Let's pray as we begin. Lord God, your word is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making even the simplest wise. Your word is true and right. May our hearts rejoice this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is your comfort in life and death? That we're not our own, but belong body and soul to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's a question and answer from a catechism from the 16th century. And a catechism was designed to instill the heart with a biblical truth that it could hold fast. And that's why John writes his gospel. In John 20:31, he says, I have written these things that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is, of course, the most important thing about our faith. Not the intensity of our faith, not the intellectuality of our faith, but the object of our faith. And until you know this, friends, until you get to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, faith is like a watch without a battery. Totally useless. It doesn't work. That is why we need Jesus. Every soul is longing for comfort. Even the greatest gift or the best thing this world can offer can never replace God. They will never bring that soul-changing comfort that can only be found in Christ. Now, I realize as I stand here this morning chatting about finding comfort in Christ, many of you dream of a life of comfort, an end of the to-do lists, an end of the worries of your job, maybe worries of finance, illness. Now, what Jesus offers isn't an immediate end to those worries. But what Jesus does offer is his presence and a proper perspective in which to view those things, and a greater hope, an eternal longing to be with him forever. Now, when we read that passage, verse 7 jumped straight out to me. It's a profound recognition and affirmation of who Jesus is, that he's not a mere man. But Simon Peter in verse 7 says, it is the Lord. Now, let us not misunderstand the context in which they utter that amazing claim. They're saying that the man they've met at the Galilean seaside is the Lord. They're confessing by faith that this man has conquered over death. He is alive. The guy who was a couple of days previous hanging on a Roman cross is alive. They're confessing that this one is the one who will bring peace. He'll be their strength, their comfort, their shepherd, their saviour. And as we look at this passage this morning, we'll see Jesus more clearly and see his call to gospel mission. But I wonder as we begin, are those words that you can utter, that Jesus is the Lord? Actually, let's make it personal. Can you say Jesus is my Lord, my Saviour? When I see him, I know him. I'm pleased to hear of his name. I can have many other things, but if I don't have Christ, life would be miserable. Is that a truth sitting here you can utter this morning? These post-resurrection appearances that John records, we're told that this is the third time that Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples. The risen one is comforting his disciples and is about to commission them on a gospel mission. Their troubled souls, perhaps worried about what had happened a few days previous, should be settled and confident in meeting Jesus Christ. So along the seaside, Jesus reveals himself as the one called Lord. Now, if you were here last week, you maybe think John chapter 20 should have been the perfect end to John's gospel. We have the post-resurrection appearances. We have doubting Thomas coming to confess that Jesus is Lord. And we have John's perfect ending of why he wrote the gospel, why the need to write any more, why the need for John chapter 21. And I want to propose that it's like a montage. It's drawing together some key conclusions that John's gospel offers and leaves him with a tremendous encouragement to those who know Jesus. I'm just going to simply draw out three things from this text for us today. First of all, we see Jesus is the one who reveals himself. I often use this analogy when speaking to children that they think of Christianity as like a game of hide and seek, that God's doing the hiding and we have to seek after him. But in reality, we're the ones hiding and Jesus is seeking after us. Jesus has revealed himself clearly. It's true, God could have remained obscure. He could have hidden himself from sinful humanity. But in his compassion and freedom, he voluntarily revealed himself to the world. We must never lose this. God has revealed himself. He has come in the person of Jesus Christ to pardon and rescue weak and weary sinners. And in this narrative here, Jesus reveals himself again. This is not just a mere casual stroll along the beach with a bit of breakfast with his disciples. Rather, Jesus is teaching more about himself, teaching more about what it means to follow him. You'll notice in verse 1 that John makes a reference to the Sea of Tiberias. It's an important location, and we'll draw out why that is so profound later on, because it's only mentioned one other time in John's Gospel. But I wonder, as you read verse 2, if you have your Bible in front of you, it's not on the screen, why does John only mention three of the disciples and then say some of the other disciples were together? Why make particular reference to Simon Peter, to Thomas, to Nathaniel? Well, if you had been an early reader of John or had read John's Gospel all in one sitting, it would be obvious these are the only three people who have made a declaration of who Jesus actually is. Thomas in John chapter 20 says, "My Jesus and my Lord." Peter, in the middle of John's Gospel, when Jesus is telling all the followers that some of his teachings can be hard to accept, that following him isn't going to be easy, Simon Peter makes this profound statement: "To whom else will we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Nathanael in John chapter 2 makes the claim, "Rabbi, you're the King of Israel, Son of God." So as you'd be reading John's Gospel, these three names would remind you of who they had said Jesus is and what he offers to the human race. But why go fishing? I have to admit, when I first read this, I was profoundly disturbed. Jesus has risen from the dead. Surely they should be taking his message out to the ends of the world. Why go fishing straight away? Well, I think perhaps they're waiting on the promised Spirit that Jesus was going to send at Pentecost. Perhaps the reality of the resurrection is sinking in. We can sit here today as 21st century readers and reflect on great Christian faith and truth. But to the initial disciples, it was perhaps confusing as to what the mission was now. But John here expects the readers to know of Simon Peter's other encounter with Jesus, when Jesus had called him to no longer fish for food, but to fish for men with the good news of the gospel. And this in here unlocks the key to our story. Now, I don't want to make today a guilt trip about personal evangelism, because I don't believe that's what this text is doing. And we do see in God's word, that some people are gifted with the mission of evangelism. But we are all called to be mission. We are called to share the good news of Jesus, whether it's a mom at Moms and Tots chatting with someone about Christ, whether it's a businessman on a meeting sharing about what they were learning at church on Sunday, whether it's a student in class on Monday morning telling his friends that he went to church. We are all called to devote our lives to the cause of spreading the good news. And that's what this story is doing here. It's revealing who Jesus is and the invitation to his gospel mission. And that's the second point I want to look at, this gospel mission. Jesus has revealed himself and through this story calls us to gospel mission. If we look at verse 4, we see the disciples saying they did not know who Jesus was. Now, I don't think we should read too much into that. I think it's likely that they were far out fishing. Dawn was breaking that day and they just hadn't fully recognized who Jesus was. Either way, to them then, it's a stranger. But this stranger to them makes this bold claim. Throw your nets out to the other side. I'd be thinking to myself, a stranger? I'm an expert fisherman. I know best how to do this. But this stranger calls them to throw their nets to the other side. And there's this miraculous catch of fish. And we see this miraculous response in verse 7 then. That Simon Peter, on this large catch of fish, recognizes that Jesus is the Lord. Simon Peter, what do we know about Simon Peter? Simon Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. He was as sinful as the rest of us. But he jumps out of the boat and knows that Christ's arms are wide open to receive rebellious sinners. He knows to whom he can run for hope. It is the Lord. It's a beautiful picture for those of you sitting here today thinking, I've strayed off too far. I've sinned way too much. I've left church for 2.5 years. Well, Jesus' arms are wide open to receive all who would come to him. And in this miracle, Jesus is teaching us about gospel service. And in this symbolic culture, we learn 3 things about this gospel service. That we're unable. Human beings are unable to do this mission by themselves. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. You see the disciples fishing one side of the boat, they're able to catch nothing. But at the voice and command of Jesus, they're able to catch a large amount of fish. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus was teaching that he is the vine, that they must abide in him. And as you'll come back next week, we'll see that Jesus sends these people out to build up his church, to feed his sheep. What we're meant to see is that we can do nothing without Christ. I can't do it on my own strength. We are unable. We need Jesus. We need his promised Holy Spirit. I stand here as someone who's involved in gospel ministry. And trust me, the longer you're involved in gospel ministry, the more you realize you're unable and the more you realize that Jesus is able. And that's what this miracle is teaching us, that we are unable. We're to obey and God's Spirit will work through us as we obey him. Secondly, this miracle teaches us that there's a great harvest. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And right throughout this island, there is a great harvest, a great longing for souls to come to know Jesus. Would you like to be part of that mission? To go and tell souls of the goodness of Jesus. There is a harvest, people longing to know of Jesus. And third, we're told in this miracle that in this gospel mission, there's a great security of the catch. Notice it. When they brought the net in, there was not one fish lost. The net was not torn. There's a great security as we go out and share the gospel, that Christ will not lose a soul for whom he has died. John 6 tells us that all the Father has given to Jesus, he will lose not one. It's a great comfort, a great confidence to know that Jesus has promised his presence, that he's promised there's a harvest, and he's promised there will be a catch. It gives great security to those on gospel mission. So Jesus has revealed himself. Jesus has called us to gospel mission. And now I want to finish and see the comfort that Jesus brings to a soul. It's the greatest need for the church today to see Jesus more clearly. And as we behold and savor Jesus, we are comforted. In the cloud of religion, we can often miss this glorious truth. You're out for a walk on a cold December morning. The fog and mist is in front of you and you can barely see 20 yards ahead. Each step, each movement is taken with caution, with a little bit of discomfort ahead. But when the light comes on, when the fog lifts, it makes the journey much easier. So it is when a soul comes to see the beauty of Jesus. It doesn't promise that the path will be easy, but it's clearer. Jesus is with us. He's the comfort that we need. If we look at verse 8 and 10, the disciples have joined Jesus at the shore. Simon Peter has swam out to meet Jesus, and he's prepared a breakfast for them, fish and bread. Jesus elsewhere in John's Gospel has washed the disciples' feet. Now, as their risen Lord, he serves them still. He meets them in their tiredness after a night of toil with a hot breakfast. Let's not miss that. Jesus is serving these people. Surely it should be the other way around, but what a gracious God we have. Verse 12 and 13, the disciples are invited to come and have breakfast. They've made land. They're having a breakfast with the Lord of the world. And that invitation to come to know Jesus is an invitation to all of us. To come to know the Lord, the giver of life, the one who brings comfort, the one who forgives, the one who restores. Verse 12 says that they dared not ask who it was, for they knew it was the Lord they were with. Imagine that inner quiet confidence of knowing who Jesus is, that assurance that the disciples have come to know. And that's how they'll be commissioned out next week in John's Gospel. They'll be commissioned to go and build his church, to feed his sheep. And I glean a powerful truth from this encounter with Jesus. And it's perhaps something someone here needs to hear today. That a lot of times that we can be go, 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 give, give, give in our Christian lives. And it's a good thing. We want to see the church grow. We want to see people cared for. But for goodness sake, take a moment to stop and stare at the beauty of Jesus. Perhaps sometimes we need to slow down and not miss Jesus Christ, to feast upon the truths of the gospel, to see the risen Jesus in all his majesty, to reflect on his grace and his compassion and his forgiveness. Jesus never once says, work, 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 do, 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 and then I love you. No, it's all from a place of what has been done for us. Then go. His grace and his compassion fuels our Christian lives. Perhaps that's a comfort you need reminded of today. I said I was going to mention the Sea of Tiberias as well. And this only arose to me on Friday night at a Bible study, the only other place the Sea of Tiberias is mentioned. And it's mentioned in John's Gospel at John 6. The Sea of Tiberias was where Jesus had fed the 5,000 with bread and fish. It's not ironic that John uses this as an analogy in John 21. And on both occasions, Jesus is providing food to serve his followers. Simply out of compassion, Jesus cares for our need and promises to provide. It's a wonderful invitation we all have here this morning. What do you want to invest your life doing? The world is under judgment and condemnation. No hope of an eternal future with Christ. This world will all fade away. But the great project of serving God and knowing him is that we will have an eternal life with Jesus. Will we drag and throw out that gospel net and let people hear of the goodness of Jesus? And this miracle is also a wonderful encouragement to us that while we are unable, Jesus is able to work with us. His presence and his promised Holy Spirit is that great comforter we all need. If Jesus is risen, everything changes. If Jesus isn't risen, we're to be feared, we're to be pitied. We can hang our hope, though, on the resurrection, knowing because of who Jesus is, what he has done, our sins are forgiven, our future is secure, and what we are doing is not a waste. Jesus is revealed. Direct your gaze towards him. Jesus called you to gospel mission. Let's go. Jesus is our comfort. Let's rest in him. Let's pray. Lord God, our great comfort, we thank you that in this life and the life to come, that Jesus Christ is our one true comfort. Lord God, let us see you as you have clearly revealed yourself. Lord, let us not rest in our own strength, but know that you have called us to gospel mission, to serve you. Lord, I pray for those here today who think they're unable or yeah, just not able or not gifted to be able to take part in this mission, Lord. May you restore in them confidence. Know that you have promised them your Holy Spirit for the task that lies ahead. Lord, for those sitting here this morning who are burdened or feeling heavy in their hearts, who maybe feel like packing it all in, Lord, let them find comfort in you. Let them gaze upon your face this morning. Let them come and sit at your feet and hear of your love and forgiveness for them. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.